And it's good to see each one, and thank you for the invitation today to come and share the Word of God. Start our message today. My wife and I were just talking on the way down, as we sometimes do. We were reflecting on some of the older farm homes, not around this area, I think it was over in the Madoc area. We couldn't afford brick ones back in our country. They're just made out of wood. But anyway, how hard they might be to heat. We could talk about it. And then we come with schoolhouses, what they were like to heat. I know reveals a little bit of my age, but you know what? I do remember school for 3 months to an old country schoolhouse, and we had the box stove in the middle of the floor. So, we know it's September, October, November, 4 months, because in the new year we went to a new school. I was just wondering here today, how many of you remember the box stove in the old public school? Hey, I'm not the only old guy here. Isn't that something, eh? That's back when we got a real education. How to start the fire. And my wife said, well, you know, it must have been, the seats must have been cool. And I said, they sure were, but we were dressed for it. Today, you know, you drive a bus, and these kids get on it. If it wasn't for a heated bus, well, some of them stand at the driveway or in the driveway with their parents' car, and then they get on the bus, and then they're whisked into the schools, and of course, you can almost go to school today with shorts on. Well, let's not think about that today. But we want you to know that everything is okay in the north. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. And yes, Dave, you're right. This is going to be a rambling message. You're going to get the rest of it next week. But we're going to start off this morning in chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. And verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Aram, and he was and the sister of Laban. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you will be separated. 1 people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, we're just going to conclude there, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to quieten our hearts in your presence today. We want to thank you for the fact that we have access to you through the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you today that you are present with us. And we want to thank you that you're concerned about our every need. Father, there's no issue that is too small for you. Nor is there any issue that's too big for you. And we thank you for this today. We thank you for the fact that we've put our faith in one with whom there's nothing that is impossible. And we just want to thank you today for your word that reveals this to us, and we thank you that we can learn from others. And Lord, I trust that as we look into your word today, that your Holy Spirit will just guide us. And we want to be mindful of the fact it's not by my might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. One of the amazing things is that when we go through the scripture, is that God lays everything open and bare, as it were, before the reader. God doesn't brush over man's mistakes. God has allowed the writers to record these things, and why are they there? Well, let's stop for a moment. Why are they there? Has God given us a manual on how to raise children? I've often thought that there should have been, there's 66 books, there should have been the 67th, and this is to parents, how to raise children. Have you ever thought about that? Something that's so important about bringing life into this world, and not only physical life, but, oh, there's a part that's immortal. And why, you know, so many parents, you know, as parents, we struggled when we're young, and we sometimes struggle even as parents, but why didn't God give us a manual? Well, let's just stop for a moment and think about this. You know what God did? God wanted us to learn from our parents' mistakes. Did you ever think of that? Now, we have the Word of God, yes. But you know, I didn't parent my kids like my parents parented me to some degree. Yes, we take the good, and we also realize there's things that I wouldn't do it that way. And we look at the successes of others, how other people's children survived, and how well they did what? On what was passed down from one generation to the other, and what we have as an example. Now, as we think of the scripture was written for what? For our learning. God, he exposed the heart of mankind, the failures of mankind, lest we ourselves find ourselves what? Following in the same footsteps. Now, we have a family that I'm going to look at this morning. It seems that it maybe is a dysfunctional family. Have you ever thought of that? What is a dysfunctional family? Without defining it, I don't think I want to be a part of it. The name itself, I don't want to be one of those, whatever it is. Well, we find that, yes, there's a lot of dysfunctional families in the world, and largely because, number one, they've left God into their lives. Number two, they didn't take their job seriously as parents. Number three is the very fact that those same individuals, they're more concerned about their own interests and not the interests of their children. Now, today, we come to a very interesting passage in the Word of God. And it's rather interesting because what we have here, as I've read this, I thought, you know, if we just read this 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, if that's all we had, we'd be quite concerned. But I really believe today what God is saying through this passage and through many passages of Scripture is what? Is I am in control. You know, today as we look out on our whole world around us, we wonder, you know, how is this all going to unfold? Well, God has a plan. And when we think of God having things in control, we think of God's providence. And I want to just read a couple things here I ran across this week. And I'm not going to speak on the providence of God, but we see the providence of God at work in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, and in the life of Jacob. See the providence of God through Scripture. But especially as we look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dr. Vernon McGee, who has now gone to be with the Lord and an excellent Bible teacher over the years, what he said, what providence is the hand of God. And he goes on to say that providence is the means by which God directs all things. All right? Both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means his will there. Then I want to skip down, and I love this last paragraph. And it says, providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. I read that. I must have been through Dr. Vernon McGee years ago. And as I was reading, and this came back to me, is the providence means the hand of God in the glove of human events. When God, listen to this, when God is not at the steering wheel, he is in the back. He is the backseat driver. He is the coach who calls the signals from the bench. Providence is the unseen rudder on the ship of state. God is the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. As someone has said, and this is what he is saying, he makes great doors swing on little hinges. And then he uses a beautiful illustration. He says, God brought together a little baby's cry and a woman's heart down by the River Nile when Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe. The Lord pinched little Moses and he let out a yell. The cry reached the heart of the princess and God used it to change the destiny of a people. That was providence. That was the hand of God. I just wanted, in the outset of my message this morning, I just wanted to emphasize the fact that as we look at this world, there's a purpose. I remember some time ago talking to an individual who was questioning the authority of Scripture, the existence of God. And one of the things I brought out is that not only is this world evidence of an intelligent designer, but everything has purpose. Everything has purpose, which again goes back to, as we would understand and accept and believe, that it comes from God. So God has a purpose. What was God's purpose? God's purpose was in raising up a nation. The last time I was here, I talked about this. I was going to say it a little bit or quite a bit. But I want to go back and fill in some blanks here. And that is that God chose to reveal himself to Abraham. Remember that God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was an idolater. And when God revealed himself to Abraham as a monotheistic God, not as a polytheistic, monotheism, one God. Now see, when we come to Scripture, what are we talking about? We're not talking about the God of Islam. No. We're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who revealed himself to Abraham and called him away from his people and promised him many things. He promised him that he was going to have a land, a place to live. Why is there so much conflict over the Middle East? That's why, folks. Because the Jews, God gave them the promised land, gave them Canaan. Now, we're not going to get into that this morning. We're going to move on. God said he was going to become very, very, he was going to have a large family. I'm putting it in my own terms. He was going to have, there going to be a great nation. And through him, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. Okay? And ultimately, that was in the birth of Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. So, that was God's promise to Abraham. How is he going to bring that promise to fruition? Well, spoke to him when he was 90 years of age. And he had to wait 10 years, and maybe it was even longer. I thought, now I begin to question myself, but I do know that Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. You know, folks, one of the things, when I look at the life of Israel as a nation, and we see how God has worked through that little nation, and I believe God has a purpose for them in the future, it was a miraculous conception. Sarah was ready. See, there was no hope. Now, folks, just don't think about this. Two peoples, the Jews and the bride of Christ, the church. Here we have a little teenage girl who becomes pregnant, and what? She said, and I know not a man. It's miraculous. See, the birth of Israel, as a nation, starting with Abraham, was what? It was a divine miracle. What about the church? The church is a divine miracle in that Christ was born of a virgin, and of course, we know the rest of the story. We're part of that church. So we have God calling Abraham, and then when Isaac was 40 years of age, he still didn't have a wife. Now, it seems that they married later in life in some of these cases. He was 40. And then we know the story. I don't want to get into this morning, but we know the story of how Isaac met Rebekah. Now, just stop for a moment. Put yourselves in Isaac's shoes. We hear today about arranged marriages. Now, you young people here, just suppose that your guardian or parents, or if it's your grandparents, whoever, they say, I'm going to go and get you a wife. You know what I'd say? No, thank you. But if it was the custom, that's a different thing. Now, in Isaac's case, do you know what? Abraham sent his servant. In some ways, that's worse. But no, he sent his servant, and I say that was just because, but God was with him. What did he say? I in the what? The way the Lord led me. When he came to her home, he told them that an angel had guided him. And that's what Abraham said. He said, well, what if I don't find? Abraham was sure that God was going to have a bride for Isaac. And Abraham said that an angel was going to be present. And you're going to find out as we're through the life of Jacob, you know what angels speak of? They speak of the supernatural. Isn't that interesting how that in Isaac's bride, God supernaturally intervened? And guess what? Yes, the servant came home with the bride for Isaac. Now, they had a problem. And that's what the first thing we want to look at this morning is that, and I have the bride of Isaac, but the fact that she was barren, like whom? Like Isaac's mother, right? Sarah was 90 before she gave birth to her first child. Now, here we find that Isaac, knowing that he was obviously the son of Abraham, and through him God was going to make Abraham a great nation. What did he need to have? Children. Need to have a son. And so what happened? Well, he prayed. The scripture tells us that he prayed. And it says down in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of whom? Of his wife, because she was barren. And guess what the Lord did? The Lord answered his prayer. For 20 years without children. And when he was 60, we find that they got the news. Yes, a time of celebration. But it wasn't necessarily a time of celebration for Rebecca. Why? Well, some of you here today have carried children. And I'm sure I know my wife or people, mothers would say within the family, just put your hand there, you know, when you were a kid, feel that little rascal kicking there? Yeah. Him was alive. But you know what? In Rebecca's case, it was a greater than normal. Now, there's one thing, 10 morning sickness. I never experienced it. The other thing is to have a child kick in your tummy. But here, she said, listen to what she said. It says about her. Why is this? The babies jostled each other. Can you picture? Now, I just want to stop for a moment here. Anybody here today a twin? No twins. I was just asking my wife earlier there that back home we had a family. They had five girls, two sets of twins within 3 years. And they had no more kids. I think I told you, back home, we have a family that had 13 girls and the fourth was a boy and they quit. I think that's even more amazing than having two sets of twins. And we find that here these twins were jostling and she inquired of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? No, we don't know exactly how she inquired. Was it when she went up to the temple or when she went to, I should say, temple, the place of worship? We don't know. Did she pray? But this is what God said. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from the east will be separated. People will be stronger than the other and the older will serve younger. Now, of course, duration came to the day when she delivered. And what do we find? Well, we find that there's two baby boys born, and they are not identical twins. Far from it. You know, back home in a restaurant, there's two, they're older now, twins, sisters, and they're waitresses. And wife will say, I don't have a clue. I don't see them enough, but they're almost identical. That is quite confusing, I'm sure. And I'm sure they find it even more awkward as they went through life because people call them the other person's name. But anyway, boys, so different in character and in looks. Why? Well, because the Bible says that when Esau was born, the first one, he was red, and he looked like a little animal. He was hairy all over. Now, I'm a visual person. I wonder if she thought, should I skin it or should I keep it? And then, following behind, isn't this interesting? The Bible is so explicit at times. It says that after this, his brother came out. What was he doing? He was holding on to his brother's heel. And what does the scripture say? It says, so she named him Jacob. In other words, heel grasper or heel grabber. Okay, that's what Jacob means. Now, when we move on down into verse 27, we find that, as I say, these two guys look different. Their character was different. I could relate to Esau. Why? Oh, he was strong, macho, good-looking, tall. Thank you for not falling asleep. No, he loved the outdoors. He just loved being out in the open plains. And also, he loved a real challenge. He wanted to conquer. How do we know that? Well, because he was a hunter. Now, if you didn't want to conquer, if you didn't want to kill, now, in a good sense, kill, guess what? You'd have been who? Jacob. But he was an outdoors person, And he was, and the scripture says, and we should always note these things, he was a what kind of a hunter? You know what another word for that hunter is? Vegetarian. See, he was a skillful hunter. In other words, he was good at what he did. How many have been watching the Olympics? Well, even if you're not watching the Olympics, if you watch the news, you'll get lots of Olympics on the news. But these people are skilled in their profession or what they do. My, oh my. They make it, like as one person, and make it, they make it, what? Easy, but try it. And kill yourself. Okay. Jacob, Esau, twin brothers, totally did not look alike, different in character, disposition. This is, and I like the rendering given in the NIV, it says that the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. I kind of think that maybe, you know, he loved being out on his own. Our oldest boy, what he would do when he came home from school in the fall, we allowed year round, he'd pick up the old shotgun and maybe a four-wheeler, or he'd go for a walk. And not every night, but when he was free, he just liked being out, get out, and he needed that space there. Oftentimes, he would go with our neighbor who was a professional trapper, and he just loved that. Now, today, his work does not reflect that one little bit, but he liked it when he was a kid. Now, what about when it comes to Jacob? Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. And it says that Isaac, who, dad had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Somewhat, as I say, there's a measure of being a dysfunctional family, there was favoritism. Now, I was raised in a family of 10, and there's one thing I can stand here today and say, thank God. My parents never showed favoritism. We were all treated equally, even though maybe some of us didn't deserve to be. No, they treated us equally. Dad, he loved Esau, but Mom loved Jacob. Jacob stayed amongst the tents, and we noticed a little later that he had some culinary skills. So, and the two boys, so different, but there was a rivalry in the home to some degree because of Dad and Mom. Okay, let's move on to verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Now, in other words, that wasn't a good day hunting. Have you ever gone fishing and got nothing? Well, I want you to know, folks, it's happened more times in my life than getting something. Yeah, hunting, as we know, fishing, whatever, no. We're not always successful. And that day he wasn't successful, and it seems that he didn't pack a lunch before he went. Why do I know that? Because it says he came home famished. He was hungry. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Lentils. It was a lentil stew, they believed, that Jacob had prepared. And lentils, some of them are red. And so, let's get the picture. Esau comes home. He is, have you ever said you'd eat a bear? When he come home, he was hungry, and so he saw the food. He said to Jacob, let me have some of that, please. Now, it doesn't say please here. But, oh, here we get a little sneak preview into what Jacob was really like. Now, Jacob was a deceiver. Okay? Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was always scheming. Oh, and maybe I should tell you this. That they're not teenagers either at this point. You know, sometimes in the story, we see that Jacob and Esau were just teenagers, but I want to, if I threw it in here this morning, yes, I did. I came across a chart, and I just want just to sort of to get a handle on this as we move forward, and that is that, and we're talking about the blessing. Some believe that Esau, Jacob, were around 70 years of age at this point. Esau was 40 when he got married. Jacob was not married at that time. Remember, he was sent away. Some believe that they were around 70 years of age at that point in time. That changes things, doesn't it? How we look at the story. In what way? Well, I really think that Jacob had premeditated. What was the birthright? Okay, the eldest son had the birthright. Now, who was the eldest? It was Esau, was firstborn. What did it consist of? Double of the inheritance. Okay? Number two, to be the birthright consisted of the fact that you were to be the head of the clan or home when dad died, and the spiritual leader. Now, when it comes to Esau despising his birthright and Jacob desiring the birthright, Jacob had premeditated. He had thought about this, and he had an opportunity in what? Challenging Esau in regards to it. And you know what it says? That Esau despised his birthright. The question is, and the scripture says, if we go to the book of Malachi, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. I'm going to explain that. It's not hatred in the emotion that we think of. Okay? What it is that God chose Jacob, and maybe we put it this way, and didn't choose Esau. See, God's choice, he's sovereign. God can do as he pleases. God chose Abraham out of a family to reveal himself to. So God chose Jacob rather than Esau. We read in the book of Malachi. Now, what did God say, or what did the Lord say to Rebekah? Oh, yeah, remember when she inquired of the Lord? There's two nations within you. They're going to be separated. And guess what? The older is going to serve the younger. I wonder if mom kept telling Jacob, you know what? The Lord told me this, but it's how we went about it. And anyway, he stole his brother's birthright. Now, there's one other thing I haven't mentioned yet. When it comes to Esau, if we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 16 actually, it refers to Esau being godless. Godless. Why was Esau godless? How do we know that? He was willing to give up, being the spiritual leader. Also, I'm sure Grandpa told them, that is Abraham, that God's promise to him in regards to a great nation. And see, de person God's going to work through, he didn't tell them exactly who, but he wanted to work through someone who was a believer. Isn't that something? So we have that Esau, he was willing to give up that promise, the covenant promise of God, and he was also willing to give up leadership, the spiritual leadership. He wasn't concerned about that. You know what he's more concerned about? He was more concerned about what he ate. Now, we don't have time today to move on, but we will next week. And if we don't get it done next week, I think I'm coming back in March, and we'll just finish up then. But the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, that's what's going to be like. What's the days of Noah like? They're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Now, see, life, just living life, eating, drinking, giving in marriage. So there's births and the cycle of life would just keep going around, which tells me that that was more important than spiritual things. Today we can get caught up in this life things. Okay, that's the first thing I want us to think of this morning. What is our appetite? What do we desire? Just the things? Or is it to do the will of our Heavenly Father? Secondly, deception. We can be deceived in so many ways. I just have a few scriptures here, and I'm just going to go through this quickly. Let us not be deceived. We deceive ourselves when we hear the word. Don't do it. What does James say? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves when, because of our pride, we say we have no sin. The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves when we think we're something we are not. If anyone thinks he is something when he is not, he deceives himself. We deceive ourselves when we mistake the world's wisdom for God's wisdom. Don't deceive yourselves. If any one of you think he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. We deceive ourselves when we think we are religious, but do not bridle our tongue. And that religious is that outward acting of. In other words, they're hypocritical. If anyone considers himself to be religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Number six, we deceive ourselves when we think we will not reap what we sow. Doesn't the world need to be reminded of that? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Yes, don't be deceived. Deceive ourselves when we think that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then lastly, and this one we've heard many times, I'm sure, when we're young, we deceive ourselves when we think that we can continually associate bad company and not be corrupted. And the scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts what? Good character or good morals. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you again today for your word. And we just want to thank you for your plans and purposes down through the ages. And Lord, we amazed that you've included us in these. And Lord, today I just thank you for the scripture which is written for our learning. And Lord, how that we need to be aware of how we can be deceived in so many ways. Lord, we need to be wise. We need to know your word and what your word says. And Lord, we also need to be aware of the fact that there is one that wants to deceive us. He's on an all-out effort for us to succumb to deception. And Lord, I just pray this morning that we'll also be reminded of the fact that you definitely have a purpose for us, and and through us acknowledging that we might in return just surrender our lives to you and allow you to be glorified. So Lord, we think of each home and each individual represented here today. We ask that the united blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with each one. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you in the ahead.